talks a lot about how Jesus comes and he fulfills the entire meaning and purpose of Passover by being the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and by whose dying restores our life. He also perfects and fulfills another major Jewish pilgrimage feast that happened in the fall called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which has two major pieces to it, and Jesus fulfills both of them. Part of it is, at the start of it, they would bring a couple young goats up to the gates of the temple, and the high priest would come out, they would cast lots. The goat that won would be set free to go off and do whatever goats do on their merry way. The other one, the high priest would approach it and lay hands on it. You remember what that signifies, right? Being marked for death. And he would confess the sins of the entire people of Israel over that goat's head. And then they would take a length of red ribbon, cut it in pieces, tie one piece around the goat's neck and the other piece around one of the bars of the gates to the temple, and lead that goat off into the wilderness where there are lots of nice precipitous cliffs to fall off and fall over and die. The wage of sin is death. So this goat's marked for death. It goes off to die. And you know how they told when the goat died? The piece of ribbon, red ribbon tied around the gate to the temple would turn from red to white. That happens successively every year, except for a couple times. The biggest one is that last Yom Kippur before the Roman army came in and tore Jerusalem apart and ripped down the temple. That year, that ribbon failed to turn white. Sort of a sign that you've blown it so badly, this is it, it didn't work, it's coming to an end. It's called a scapegoat. In other words, scapegoat does what? If you want to blame somebody for something that you did, like how many times when we were kids, you know, if we had siblings in the house with us and something got broken out in the living room and mom comes in and say, okay, who broke my lamp? The first kid to speak out would go, well, he did it, he did it, he did it. So that he would get the punishment. That's called a scapegoat. We do it in politics all the time, don't we?
Yeah.
But Jesus fulfills that because Jesus is totally sinless, yet he willingly, voluntarily goes to the cross, taking the sins of the entire human race upon himself and suffers death on our behalf. He perfectly fulfills that. The other part of it is, after that, they would sacrifice a young bull. And after which, catching some of the blood in the basin, they would sacrifice the lamb or the bull, cut it in pieces, put it on the altar of sacrifice, and burn it up as a burnt offering. But then the high priest would take that bowl of young bull's blood into the innermost part of the temple, to the Holy of Holies, where he could only go one time per year, and only the high priest, or he would be immediately struck dead. In fact, in case the high priest did something really dumb, they always tie a cord around his ankle so that they could drag him back out of there if he got struck dead. But what he would go in there for was to take that blood of the sacrificed bull in and over the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice seven times upon the Ark of the Covenant. And they even continued to do that after the Ark of the Covenant was hidden. Remember 587 BC when the Babylonian army comes in and conquers Israel? And they take over the temple, and Jeremiah was instructed to take the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of sacrifice and hide it in a cave on Mount Nebo, from which they've never been seen again. But the stone upon which it rested in the temple was still there, so they kept going in and sprinkling that blood on that stone where the Ark used to sit until such time as Rome came in and destroyed it. But here's where Jesus fulfills that. Again, he's the perfect sacrifice. Why does he ascend into heaven? To enter into the Holy of Holies of heaven itself. He is the sacrifice. He's also the perfect high priest who lives forever, who takes his own blood into the inner sanctuary offering himself to God on behalf and for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. Before he does so, this is what we pick up from Matthew's gospel. He doesn't actually regard the ascension itself. He records Jesus' final instructions before he goes up into heaven. And he leaves us with very specific, deliberate instructions of what the church is supposed to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I tell you, go therefore to how many nations? All nations, and do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's only part one. Part two is just as and even more so important. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. All. Now, part of what Jesus instructed them, commanded them to do is contained in scriptures, is that our only source of teaching? The correct answer here would be no. Remember, Matthew also tells us what was going on in those 40 days from Jesus' resurrection from the dead until his ascension 40 days later into heaven, that Jesus was appearing to them every day and continuing to teach them about the kingdom of God. There is a whole lot that has been passed down initially orally from first generation of apostles to second to third to fourth and began eventually to be written down. And it includes all of the conclusions of the councils that have been held, if I can get that word out, from the beginning of the church's history until today, and all of the moral teachings, all of it, which we now find collected nice and conveniently together into a book called, which some of you are studying even now with Father Mike Schmidt, the Catechism in a Year program. It's all contained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And notice, if you ever look at a catechism, how heavily footnoted it is with all of the scripture passages from which all of those teachings are based. That's all component parts of the all that I have commanded you, which the apostles, the first generation, have passed on to the second generation, have passed on to the third generation, continuing on down to the apostles that are successors to our generation, and continuing until Jesus comes again. All that I have commanded you, teach them to observe. Observe does not mean, note, does not mean to just sit back and watch what's going on. Catholic faith is never, ever, 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 ever a spectator sport. It is a participatory religion which calls on the participation of who? This is where I expected to hear silence. It is expected upon who? All of us. All believers are called to be a part of this, observing all that Jesus has commanded us to do and passing it on to the next generation. Bishop to bishop to bishop, to priest to priest to priest, to deacon to laity to laity to laity, from parents to children to their children to their children to their children to their children, until for how many generations? Until there are no more generations, because Jesus has come again. Teach them to observe, as in do, fulfill, carry out everything that Jesus has passed on to us through this long line of succession of teachers and proclaimers of the gospel from generation to the next. Teach them to observe, do all that I have commanded you. By all, Jesus really meant all. One of the other things that our Catholic faith is, it is never, ever, 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 ever a buffet line. You know what I mean by buffet line, right? You go to your favorite restaurant that has a buffet bar, and you get your plate, you get your silverware, you get your napkin, and you go up and down the line, and you pick out, oh, I want some of this, and I want some of this, oh, I don't like that. Some people try to do that with the teachings of our Catholic faith, and it does not work that way. When Jesus said, "All that I have commanded you," he really meant all, leaving nothing out. If Jesus has commanded it for it to be taught, it is meant for us to do. That's what he means by observe, that we do all that he has commanded us, because that's the primary way in which the church evangelizes, by people who don't believe having the opportunity in us to see that we believe, and that it has a changing, transforming impact on how we are living while we're here on earth. And again, it really means all of us, and all that Christ has taught us and had passed on down from one generation to the next, and continuing until there is no more next. The fulfillment of that is what rests upon us. And one more time, and I hope you never get tired of hearing it, because I won't get tired of saying it. That means that we have this profound obligation, responsibility, need for this to be real in our lives, because there are a lot of people today who never found their faith, who have lost their faith, who are filled with all kinds of doubts, confused by all of the crazy nonsense going on in society and culture. They're just lost, and they don't know that even they're lost. Why, they need to see this in us. Who? All of us. And what? All of this. We each have a role to play in making the gospel known in this day and age, and is all oriented in one primary direction. You hear it in the prayers of the Mass for this day, for the ascension of Jesus, that where he, our head, the head of the church, has gone, is our hope of where we are called to follow from here into the fullness of eternal life. But it is dependent on our, all of us, observing all of this.